Blog Talk Radio.
Romans 2 and 5, the righteous judgment of the Most High, who will render unto every man according to his deeds, to them who by patience continue in some well-doing seek for glory and honor and immorality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath.
Oh, Frank
Lucas. You an African-American?
Nope.
You believe that's your heritage?
Yep.
Do you know who you are?
Nope.
King, queen?
Yep.
Nigga with back?
Nope.
Do you shine like a star?
Yep.
Think they gon' tell us?
Nope.
We gon' expose them?
Yep.
Yeah. They gon' take your life?
Nope.
So many secrets in the vault?
Yep.
Do this knowledge cost?
Nope.
Hop in the book to my?
Yep.
Do we follow these laws?
Nope.
Do they still exist?
Yep.
Have time to wait?
Nope.
Do we have grace?
Yep.
Continue in sin?
Nope.
I'ma ask you again.
Yep.
Should we continue in sin? Christ is the way.
Yep.
Never gonna win.
Nope.
Trying to make it to heaven.
Yep.
Get there by sinning.
Nope.
Follow the commandments.
Yep.
Everybody got choices. I chose this walk, so why keep on trying? Everybody got choices. Choose the right path and nothing can stop us. Everybody got choices. Righteous life, devil don't like that, nah. Everybody got choices. Choose the right path to save your soul. Never going back.
No.
Forward to the kingdom.
Yep.
Shalom. Welcome once again. You have reached another episode of Bible Talk. My name is Mashaba. I am one of the teachers here with Bible Talk, as well as my eternal brothers, my brother Tazafa, that you hear him every Tuesday and Thursday with the yesterday he did the Tazafa Tuesdays, the Never Wax Fell series. Outstanding, he did that. Then on Thursdays, you catch him also with the FYI for your information. Brother, hell of a teacher. Got a lot of great information going into history, going into lifestyles, going into parenting, going into health. The brother covers a lot of things. So please, we have to please check him out. Continue to check him out. And as I look at the stats, you definitely are. And let's get him out there, right? That's a voice. But Lion. His name is Lion. I think it's Watching Lion or whatever. Like he's always watching, observing, and what's going on. He seen it from his class, and he's definitely observing. So let's get him out there. He's on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Then on Friday nights, we have the Brother Bonabod with Friday Night Bible Breakdowns with Brother Bonabod. He's been doing that for years now, brothers and sisters. He's been doing that for years. So let's get him out there. That's every Friday night starting at 8 p.m. Central Standard Time. Let's help push these formats out there. And then myself, I'm coming back. I'm trying to do Mondays. I've been doing Mondays and Wednesdays, but I got to make room for, guess who, y'all, for the Brother Nagaya. The Brother Nagaya is getting back into the chair, getting back into the teaching. We love his teaching, his history, his perspectives, his experience that he brings. So we're about to welcome him in to doing a Wednesday broadcast. I just got to work the details out, but he will be coming in on Wednesdays. But we will be hearing, again, some great insight from a considerate brother, a sincere brother, the Brother Nagaya. Right? And I've been knowing him. Nagaya was actually my first roommate in the truth when I first got to New York some 35 years ago, 34 years ago, in what was called the Mount Zion. It was on Gates Avenue. I forget the actual address. It was the very first brother's house ever in Israel, where all brothers were staying together in a barracks type, dormitory type situation. And the brother and the guy, we had the very top floor facing the street. We was there during the blizzards that hit the winter, the infamous blizzards that hit up in New York. We were there. Sharing a tea light candle was the only heat we had in the room, along with the old gray wool army blankets. Anyway, he'll be coming back into the fold. Not that he's left, but he'll come back into the teaching seat on Wednesdays. So let's catch him, as I will be still maintaining the Monday shows. All right, we're trying to keep the shows between 10 a.m. and 12 noon. But, you know, we're all working as, real quick, when we go to Revelation chapter 12, as I pull this up here, when we go to Revelation chapter 12, and verse 17, we're going to read two of these. In Revelation chapter 12, and verse 12, it says, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he hath but a short time." Hold on, brothers. There's somebody here at the door. This is a new one. Give me one second. Here we go right here.
All right, all right, all right. you're going to learn today. Alright, alright, alright. You're going to learn today.
My apologies, that was a delivery that was actually being made. All right, so getting back to Revelation 12, verse 12, it says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So, but says, this is something that we really need to pay attention to, that we really need to be aware of, that this being, if y'all remember the story, I don't want to dive into it. It's going to take me down a rabbit hole. It's going to go too deep and too far away from the topic. But remember when Christ was casting out demons, right? And after he started his ministry, and was going on actually healing people and pulling demons and devils and spirits off of people, that many times those spirits would ask, like, are you come to torment us before the time? Whenever Christ would pull spirits off of people, it would be almost a violent encounter. It would be a very traumatic, that those demons, those spirits did not want to leave. Right? They did not want to leave. They had to, but they did not want to leave. They put up a fight, is what I'm trying to allude to, or trying to paint a picture of, that those spirits would always put up the biggest struggle when it was about to finally be broken or taken out of a person. It'd be a very traumatic, a very violent, almost violent, like convulsions, almost like a person might have epilepsy or whatever, that it would be something very, very traumatizing. And then many times we read that after that would be done, even though the Bible does not call it exorcism, but after that was done, it says that person would be tired. They need some nourishment. Because they just went through, an extreme spiritual battle of those spirits being broken. That was during that time. That was over 2,000 years ago, brothers and sisters. Since that time, these demons, spiritual wickedness, has increased even that much more in the world, all right? Grabbed a hold of people's minds, and has been grabbing hold of people for generations, family generations. Generational curses, generational demons have been passed on from that time, getting stronger and stronger, stronger and stronger, to come to this climax that we're rapidly coming to, of not wanting to be broken, and that before Christ gets here, they're gonna put up their biggest fight, spiritual demons. So there's gonna be many distractions, there's gonna be many things going on, many plans that are gonna be implemented to distract us from the word, to make us lose faith in the scriptures, to make us lose hope in the scriptures, and get so caught up into the hustle and bustle of just trying to survive in this wicked world that we won't even realize we're in wickedness. We won't realize that what's going on. We think it's just normal everyday survival, just normal everyday routines. But all this is set up by design. That's what I'm trying to get to. It's set up by design for us not to stop having faith in the scriptures, to stop having faith in God, to stop having faith in what the Bible says, and just be so caught up into just normal everyday survival. We saw that this was implemented when the Israelites were first coming out of Egypt, right? With the very first Passover, that Pharaoh, when Moses and Aaron had approached Pharaoh that to let the children of Israel go, that the children of Israel might go and serve our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That one of the plans that was implemented by Pharaoh and by his government at that time was to increase the cost of living. That minimum wage was not going to cover the cost of living, because it was said that the Israelites, if you're thinking about worshiping your God and serving your God, then that means you're too idle. You're not busy enough. So a plan was implemented by the Pharaoh and the Egyptian government at that time to cut off assistance. That the cost of living would increase, so that now it forced Israelites to have to think more and more about work, more and more about how to cover their bills, more and more about how to survive back in the society of Egypt, so on the purpose of stop thinking about trying to go serve your God. Stop that. Think about your work. Think about how you're going to survive. Think about how you're going to make it. Think about your bills. Think about these things. Do not think about going to go serve your God. But we see that was a plan implemented by Pharaoh to make the Israelites, again, concentrate and focus more on the present, what's going on right now, I got to pay my bills right now. I got to be caught up in cost of living right now, as opposed to the message that had been given and came from the Lord God Almighty through Moses, through Aaron, that we're going to be saved, that this kingdom, this empire that we're living in at the time back in ancient Egypt, it was done. But there was plans implemented to get us to forget, plans implemented to make us concentrate and prioritize what was happening and how to live in Egypt as opposed to the plans of God and what God wanted. And it got many Israelites caught up. And that was our very first initiation to the Lord God as a nation, was our escape, our deliverance from the land of Egypt. Well, we're seeing here that in Revelation 12, verse 12, it says that the devil is going to come down, and that's just a way of saying modern society, which is against God's way of doing things. Modern society is against God, is against the laws of the Bible, is against the principles and the morals of the Bible. It's about, being liberal, living your best life, and just whatever imagination or dream you have, living it to the fullest, and pay your bills. You know, that they say that there's two things in America, living in America, there's two things you can't escape. That's death and taxes. That the mindset is so heavy on maintaining the lifestyle here in America, maintaining some survival here in America, that there's not room or time to think about serving God and pleasing God, and that our God has now brought the word of salvation. He brought the message of salvation to us, give us hope, and this society is now implementing things to make us now not focus on pleasing God, or even to the, a very deceptive and sneaky thing that has been implemented is, if you're able to pay your bills, God must be with you. If you can pay your bills, your credit is up, and you can even travel because you got good credit, and you're living a decent, fairly decent life, God must be with you. And all these things are deceptive. All these things really have us deceived and not really prioritizing and understanding the message of God, that we really are about to get up out of here. But we understand that there's going to be a bitter battle, spiritual and physical, emotional, that's going to be taking place, right? Well, we jump down to verse 17, in Revelation 12, verse 17. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, it says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So it's telling us that here says the dragon. Now remember, in Revelation 12, verse 3, it tells you who the dragon and all it is. In Revelation 12 and 3, it says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having seven horns, seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns upon his heads." So here we have the great red dragon, right, in verse 3. In verse 9, it says, "And the great dragon was cast out." So we have the red dragon cast out. It says that old serpent. So who's the dragon? That old serpent. Then it says, called the devil. So the dragon, the serpent, the devil, and then it also says, and Satan. They're all the same thing, all right? And it's talking about a society, all right, that is headed by the so-called white man. That reason we say so-called, because he's not really white, he's really red. If he gets mad, turns red. He gets happy, he turns red. He gets embarrassed, he turns red. He gets cold, he turns red. They call themselves rednecks. Call themselves red-blooded Americans because their blood shows forth through their skin. They're red, all right? They talk about a pink bouncing baby. What derivatives of what colors make the color pink? Red and white, okay? So they're red. They're the red nation on the planet Earth. That's why we know the devil is red, all right? That because on the hot sauce bottle, or in movies, they have the devil, with the pitchfork, with the horns, looking like Baphomet, look at Hellboy. He's red. But where did they get that from? Just right here in Revelation 12 and 9, that the dragon is red, so then the serpent is red. So the devil is red, and Satan is red, right? It says, "Which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." That is a prophecy that this empire, this society, is going to come to an end. Like all other empires before this one came to an end, this one's going to come to an end in a battle called Armageddon, all right? And that's what we are so eagerly and patiently waiting for. So in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, it says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed." So the dragon, the devil, Satan, or the serpent, this society is going to make war with the woman. The woman here in the scripture is referring to the nation of Israel. And part of the war, yeah, it's going to be a physical war. And we see that with the Black Lives Matter movement when it really started, about the police brutality that was taking place, going all the way back to the origin of the Black Panthers out there in Oakland, California, of sick and tired of police brutality, all right, to the Rodney King incidents, riots, and started it. We started in Los Angeles, California, South Central, and spread across the world. Black people, our people, Israelites, being sick and tired of the oppression, of the killing, of the brutality that was being committed upon, has been and continue to be committed upon us by the authoritarians of this society, being the police authority. All right, but so there's already been a physical assault that's been taking place on us since the days of slavery. I mean, hardcore shadow slavery. Up until now, things have not really changed. All right, that we're still being brutalized. We're still being brutalized. It says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. The remnant of her seed. The woman, again, being Israel, the remnant of her seed. Those of us that are remaining. All right. But it gets specific, y'all. It gets specific. It says, which keep the commandments of God. So, yes. Matter of fact, I guess I got to get this scripture here. It's not Isaiah, but I got to look it up real quick. Right? P-R-E-Y. Right, when we go to Isaiah chapter 59, verse 15, especially living in this current wicked world, this current wicked society. When we go to Isaiah chapter 59, verse 15, it was prophesied. This is what it says. It says, yea, truth faileth. And the truth, you know, is the commandment of God, God's word. That's in John chapter 17, verse 17, where Christ, in a prayer to the Father, is saying, sanctify them, talking about the disciples and the people that believe what the disciples teach, what the apostles teach. It says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify, cleanse the people with truth, with God's truth, and that God's word is the truth. So when we match that here with Isaiah chapter 59, verse 15, it says, yea, truth faileth. So we're living in a society, in a world where God's word has not been pushed. Religion has been pushed. Theology has been pushed. And society has been pushed. But God's word has not been pushed, even though it's put on the money, in God we trust. All right. Even though every 4 years, in one of the biggest Oscar Emmy hypocritical acts called democracy supposedly takes place, and the supposed elected official is taking the office and sworn in on the Bible. I said, yay. Truth failing, because none of the laws that are being maintained here in America have anything to do with the Bible. Not when homosexuals have rights. Right? Not when transgender, transsexual are able to push their agenda the way they're able to push their agenda. The Bible, there's no way in God we trust is a true statement. All right? So, yay, truth faileth. And he that departeth from evil, making himself a prey. So, especially in this society here, when you stop doing the things that are acceptable in this society, you stop voting, you stop putting away for and believing in America, you stop doing the things that normal everyday Americans do to start following the laws of God. You stop doing birthdays. You stop doing Easter, Christmas, Thanksgiving. You stop going to church on Sundays. Understanding that's got nothing to do with God. You stop doing the normal things of what have been pushed in this society. Well, come on, y'all. This is what the scripture says in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 15. Yeah, truth faileth. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. So when you stop doing the norm, all right, you're going contrary to the norm. And you'll hear that from everybody. Well, everybody else does it. This is what everybody else does. How come we can't blame everybody else? Well, because we're following God. That's like the Lord's Prayer says what? I mean, we say it all the time, don't we? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you're praying for God's kingdom to come, what are you praying? Do you understand what you're praying for? Do you really understand what you're praying for? You're saying, and thy will be done, and that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because God's will at this time is not being done on this earth. So it says, so he that departed from evil maketh himself a prey. If you stop doing, living the normal society life and everything that that entails, you're going to, you leave yourself open for attack, right? That you're going to be a person that's going to be open for attack, that you're going against the status quo, that that now you're impending and invading on other people's rights to be gay, to be one of the letter people, I'll say like that, to live their lifestyle as opposed to now following righteousness, the true right way. So it says, yeah, he that departed from evil, making himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. That ain't nobody trying to live by God's opinion. Everybody is just like in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It got to the point where everybody just followed their own imagination. Everybody only followed what they put together and contrived in their own minds. And it was not about God's word. It was not about what God wanted. It was only about what a person felt, what a person sees, what a person understands. And it's not about anybody trying to adapt, mold, or adopt the judgment, the ways of God to where they got to change. It's just this mindset where God has to change and meet everybody else's expectations, and nobody's got to change to meet God's expectations. And that these were the same things that were going on before the flood. Right? That's what Christ told us in Matthew 24:37. That is in the days that were before the flood. So shall it be when the Son of Man comes back. In the days of Noah, it's going to be the same way when Christ returns. That everybody's going to be following their own imagination and have no thought. No thought about God's judgment, God's opinion, God's morals. Real quick, Psalm chapter 10. I don't know why I said that. We know it's not going to be quick. When we get to Psalms chapter 10 and verse 4, the book of Psalms chapter 10 and verse 4, it says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in awe of his thoughts. So I love using this scripture, brothers and sisters. How about this? I mean, please meditate. Please listen or read it yourself. All right? Psalms 10, verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God, will not seek after God's judgments, will not seek after how God sees things. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, is going to be pushing his opinion, how he sees it, how he feels. All right? This one makes a person wicked. It says, God is not in all his thoughts. God is not in what? All of his thoughts. Because it's about what a person imagines, comes up with, and what they perceive to be what their life goal is, what they want to pursue, what they see and feel in their heart, in their minds. And come on, I'm not going to go there, but we know Jeremiah chapter 17, was it verse 5? Christian man who trusts a man and make a flesh his arm. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I guess I got to get it because I'm quoting it wrong now. In Jeremiah chapter, where are we at? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Yep. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That when you just trust your mind, what you see, what you feel, what you think, and that's it, God is telling us your heart, your mind, your passion is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's desperate to have thoughts that are not about God. Our minds want to not to think about God's way of doing things and trying to force God to do things our way. God sees this about us. God knows this about us. And that's why it says the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. and that God is not in all his thoughts. Now, if we're putting all this together, and I'm trying to tie all this together for us, brothers and sisters, in this opening montage, monologue, and soliloquy, soapbox I'm going over, is that we're living in a society that it does get closer and closer to Christ getting here. There's going to be more and more things, more and more health dangers, more and more alerts, more and more tactics to get us to stop thinking about what pleases God and only think about ourselves, to be into highest levels of selfishness, to only think about self-preservation, which goes 180 degrees against God. It goes 180 degrees against the example of Christ left for us, right? That we're going to be so desperate for safety, so desperate for help, so desperate for survival, that thinking about God and what pleases God and what the right decision we should be making to please God is going to be so far beyond people's concepts and people's minds that the pressure is going to be there so desperately that a person is going to make a lot of wrong, people are going to make a lot of wrong choices. And he said there's going to be a lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's going to be a lot of bloodshed because people are going to make the wrong decisions. Right? And then even for those who do make right decisions, there's going to be a lot of death and destruction because you're going to be looked at as the reason why everything's wrong. So with all that, brothers, I just went through all that. That as we're trying to keep the format Monday through Thursday from 10 a.m. in the morning to 12 noon might not happen because we got to work, got to try and survive. And my focus on survival, brothers and sisters, is how do we keep Blog Talk going? How do we keep God's word continue to get out? How do we make sure that God's word, the teaching, continues to get out? Right, because the one thing that God is going to make sure he protects is his word getting out. All right, and his messengers getting his word out. So, yes, in order to make sure that Blog Talk, the YouTubes, the schools stay open, we got to work. All right, we got to work. Not just for home survival. All right, the world's doing that. So that's nothing. That's nothing. God will have to come back and make sure he blesses. Well, you're just making sure you and yours take care of, but that the message, that God's message is not being taken care of, God has a problem with that. Right? The Father has a problem with that. So with that, brothers and sisters, let me check these messages real quick as I got some. Nothing that I'm seeing. At this time, nothing of importance. I think it's a better way of saying it. So I got a missed call. But yeah, I covered that. All right. So with that, brothers and sisters, welcome to the show. Welcome to the show. As March 31st is approaching real quick, y'all, March 31st is coming real quick, where the Sport of Truth in San Antonio will be hosting the Passover dinner. Right, they'll be hosting the Passover dinner. Even though it's not the actual Passover, it is the Passover dinner. That's going to be March 31st here in San Antonio. So with that being said, we are affiliated with several schools, including the school here in San Antonio called the Sword of Truth. All right, located at 4444 Walsham, suite number 201, San Antonio, Texas, 78218. All right, they have classes every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday from 7:30 p.m. to 10:30 p.m. And then on Saturdays is a Sabbath class, starting at 10 a.m. So we invite you to check them out. Their YouTube channel, Sword of Truth San Antonio on YouTube. So for, great classes. Great classes by the Brother Ward, or Brother Sanchuan. We invite you, please check them out every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Like, share, and subscribe to them. All right. For our school in the Houston, Texas area, SOW Houston, Texas, the Stream of Wisdom, located at 231 FM Road 1092, Stafford, Texas, 77477 being the address there. All right, they have classes every Monday and Wednesday from 7 p.m. to 9 p.m. and then on Fridays from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. and then Saturday starting at 10 a.m. There's Sabbath service starting at 10 a.m. Central Standard Time. We invite you to check them out. All right, on Wednesdays, speaking about tonight, on Wednesdays, catch them live on our YouTube channel, SOW Houston, Texas, Stream of Wisdom, starting at 7 p.m. to 9 p.m. That is tonight, y'all, on YouTube. Again, like, share, and subscribe. Houston class, YouTube class starts at 7, and Sport of Truth class starts at 7:30. So like, share, and subscribe to both. All right, start with Houston, and then you can always click over and like, share, subscribe to Sword of Truth, all right? For the school in Norfolk area, Norfolk, Virginia, located at 2610 Granby Street, 23517, being the address there. They have classes every Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday from 8 p.m. to 10 p.m., and then their Saturday Sabbath ceremony starts at 12 noon. Outstanding. Outstanding, all right? On Tuesdays and Thursdays, you can catch them live on their Facebook Live channel, which is SOW, Norfolk, Virginia, with Stream of Wisdom. Check out their YouTube, their Facebook channel, every Facebook Live, every Tuesday and Thursday from 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time to 10 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, all right? Then on Fridays, on their YouTube channel, SOW, Stream of Wisdom, Norfolk, Virginia, you catch them live from 7 p.m. to 9 p.m. on their YouTube channel, all right, on Friday nights. Then come back Saturday afternoons, that Sabbath ceremony. The Sabbath ceremony starting at 12 noon as well, Eastern Standard Time, on their YouTube channel. Once again, SOW Stream of Wisdom, Norfolk, Virginia. All right, for our school in Rochester, located at 1600 Lyle Avenue, Suite Number 1A, Rochester, New York, 14606, being the address there. They have meeting. They meet up every Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday, all right, from 8 p.m. to 10 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, and then Saturday starting at 10 a.m. for the Sabbath ceremony as well, all right? Catch their YouTube on the days that they're open. Their YouTube is open is every Tuesday and Thursday and Friday, 8 p.m. to 10 p.m., all right? Head up there by the priest Zion Allah. Now, other YouTube channels is the Hidden Truth Bible Show, the Israelite Media Corps, and 5 Minutes of Wisdom. And please don't forget to check out Hidden Books. All right. Don't forget to check out Hidden Books. Again, we'll be congregating with the Sword of Truth here in San Antonio for the Passover dinner, which will be March 31st. But the actual Passover is April 21st. All right. That's when the actual Passover begins, followed by, you know, the very next day being the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we will be congregating with the Sword of Truth to have the Passover dinner, you know, where we need the most people to congregate. March 31st, but the actual Passover does begin a month later, April 21st, right? April 21st. Last but certainly not least, we invite you to check out the Facebook channel, Fountain of Wisdom, right? The Facebook channel, Fountain of Wisdom, or Dr. Michael Ben Israel, who's the founder of Fountain of Wisdom. Him and the brother Aisha White Design, they've been holding it down for years now, bringing in some outstanding Friday night Sabbath teachings, and their Saturday tour is one of the best tour readings I've participated in, where they really focus on the Torah and doing the Torah readings. One of the most informative tour readings I've ever participated in. That's every Saturday. So we ask that you please log on to Fountain of Wisdom on Facebook and ask to become a member, so you get the notifications of when the classes start, all right, either on Friday nights or on Friday mornings for the tour readings, all right? They're doing a great job. Reach out to Brother Aisha White, the Stream of Knowledge, the original name of the camp name of the Albuquerque. You can reach Brother Priest Aisha White Desire at area code 505-218-4218, okay? That's 505-218-4218, all right? At this time, Brother Sisters, did I add those names? Let me check. Hold on 1 second, brother. We'll send the prayers, but there's a name on it. Make sure that I add it. I hope the brother texted it to me. Real quick, y'all. Yep, here it is. All right, cool. So this is part of the show where I do like to send prayers for brothers, sisters, and families names I do get. And I ask that please add some of these names to your own prayer list. It says the effectual fervent prayer of righteous people avails much. Prayers do help out, y'all. as much as it does say, how dare one of you seeing a brother or sister cold, you don't actually offer them a coat, but you tell them just to be warmed and filled and send them on their way, but you don't give them those things that need to be warm. In light of that, I mean, even in light of that, it still says pray for each other. Think about others more than you think about yourself. And yeah, the next step in the evolution would be for us to make sure we're actually trying to do something to help other people, as opposed to just praying for them, like in a type of format. We're praying for brothers and sisters and for families. And yes, then the next step in our evolution is, what are we doing to actually help them out? Right? What are we doing to actually help one another out? Because that's going to be needed in these last days. So, the Most High, in the name of Christ, please listen to us now, right now. Please send your Holy Spirit of mercy and peace to watch over, to bless, to heal, to strengthen, to help, to protect, and to build up. Father, we ask, as it was said to us or instructed to us in Numbers chapter 6, that we ask, Lord, that you might bless, that you might keep. Lord, we ask that you might make your face to shine upon, and that you might be gracious, Father. Father, we ask you to lift up your countenance, and Father, we ask you to give peace to the sister Yapaya and her sister Arlene and their families, to our brother Abayar and to his family, to the brother Warner Iyer, and things that he's going through, medical conditions he's going through right now. Congratulations to our sister Naya, the wife of our brother Yabahab, and to their children, Shiloh and Salah, Father. But we're still saying a prayer for sister Naya, the sister Ayana, who is the wife of our brother Awana Iyer, to her brother Chad, and to his son Cammy, and to her father, we ask for, Father. To the sister Bobby Dixon, the mother of the sister Kalia, the wife of our brother Ariah. To the sister Sierra Leek, who is the daughter of our brother David. To our brother, longtime friends of family of Israel, Thalmon Rakah and his wife Waridaya. To our friends, Becky, Daryl, and Carmen up there in Albuquerque. To the entire Levitt family, my in-laws, including Aunt Sally, including Ernestine Morris, including Charlie Westbrook, and including Edna Jackson. Our Coates family, the family of our brother Gabar Kawa, including his son Shapar, his son Rashwan, and their sister Marari. To the sister and friend Gina Robinson up there in Dallas. To our brother Thawam Mayum out there in Houston and to his family. To our brother Thawam here in San Antonio, the brother Wes Beverly, Fahawam. To the special needs children, to Cece, the daughter of our brother Tazapa and his wife, Arakaya. To the baby girl, Aiza Lee, the daughter of our brother Gabar Kawa and her mother, Anagasha. To the baby girl, Aliyah, who is the daughter of our brother Manaban and his wife, Kwadashaya. We ask, Father, for our brother Tazapa and his family, including his mother, Miss Catherine, and Miss Catherine's help, Miss Barbara, and her husband, Mr. Charles. To our brother, to our friend, Yenawathan. To our family out in Florida, Gabar Ya'ala, his wife, Aisha. To her mother, Ruthie Mae Johnson, and to their nieces and nephew, Keontae and Rihanna, and to all their children. To our brother, Sankudas, and his wife, Mariah, and their son, Kazakia. To our brother, LV, brother Levander, and to his mother, Pat Washington, and to his cousin, LaShonda Washington. To our sister, Kwadashaya, the wife of our brother, Bonabad. To our friend, Sean Stark. Our friend, Sylvia Khan. To our brother, Yaman, who is currently locked up right now, Father. And to our brother, Kazakobar, who also is locked up right now. And Father, we also pray for the daughter of our brother, Ainawa, here in the Sword of Truth. And Father, we ask, like I said, in Numbers chapter 6, verse 27, that we shall put your name upon the children of Israel, and that you will bless them. And we ask you all these things, Father, as we try to emulate and to follow the example set and left by our King, Jesus Christ, Yahweh Shai. We ask you for all these things. Thank you always. Amen. All right, brothers and sisters, with that being said, let me take a quick bio break. All right, let me take a quick bio break, and we're going to come back, and we're going to continue on with the class in the series that we're on, Build Your House on the Rock. We're in episode 14, and we're going to start dealing with the punishments for disobeying and not following God's judgments, for not following God's opinion, for not seeing things through God's perspective, and utterly rejecting how God sees things, all right? There's going to be punishments implemented, all right? So we're going to continue on with that when we come back from this small... I really just cut myself off too quick. We're going to continue this when we come back from this small bio break. Here we go.
All right. You're going to learn today. All right. You're going to learn today.
All right. We're back. Thank you for your patience. It is appreciated. All right. That little break took a little bit longer than I thought, but we are back. All right. We're back. All right, brother and sisters, one thing I would like to do is let's go back to Leviticus chapter 20. All right. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 20 and just read a few scriptures from last show we did, which was last Wednesday. And then move forward from there. Okay. So, matter of fact, before I go there, let's get the definition of judgment once again. All right, let's get the definition of judgment once again. From the web, and I'm going back through my notes, guys. Scroll all the way back up through my notes. To know Jeremiah. All right, when we're dealing with the judgments of God, and more specifically, the judgment of God, dealing with judgment, all right? When we go to the Webster's 1828 Dictionary, when we go to the Webster's 1828 Dictionary, we're going to use definition number 5, all right? And it says the determination or decisions. So in knowing the judgments of God or the determinations or the decisions of God, That's what we're supposed to be learning and getting and ruling our lives with, is by God's determination and by God's decision. All right, that you would think that wouldn't be a hard concept. All right, you would think. All right, number 6 in the Webster's 1828 dictionary for the word judgment. The 6th definition is the opinion or the notion of God. That when we're dealing with the judgment of God, then yes, we really are dealing with God's opinion. And I know for a lot of people, that is just such a foreign concept, that God has an opinion. That this society and what's been passed down from generations throughout our families is to stick to your own opinion. Don't let nobody push you down. Don't let anybody reject your opinion. Speak up for yourselves. Give your opinion. Your opinion matters. And, you know, like we learned in the military, opinions are like booty holes. Everybody's got one. Everybody's got an opinion. Everybody has an opinion about what they think is right, about what they feel is right, what they feel is wrong, what they feel is excessive. Well, guess who else has an opinion? God does. And God went as far as to write down his opinion about damn near everything. And it's in a book called the Bible. Are we going to go and find out what his opinion is? But as God determined to be off, wicked, wrong, immoral, bad, or are we still going to go by our own opinions and our own judgment? That when we use the term to back people off of only God can judge me, damn, do you listen to yourself when you say that? Only God can judge me, so that if God is determining that what you're doing is wicked, then is what you're doing wicked, or are you still being misunderstood? If God's decision that your mindset or your actions is wrong, are you still going to keep trying to come back with this thing that you're just being misunderstood until everyone now accepts your opinion that what you're doing really ain't that bad? And if you could run your mouth long enough to convince people to see it your way, that finally there will be peace in the world because everybody now sees it your way. Well, damn, when are we going to actually stop and see how God sees it? You know, it's funny how a lot of times when we read the Bible, we'll only read the Bible when we find something in the Bible that already matches what our existing opinion already is. But we won't go and read the Bible and find out, damn, but God says this about this, but I think that this is okay. And it's very rare to find a person that was like, you know what? Damn, I didn't know that I was wrong with that. I need to repent. I need to feel wrong, bad, like, damn. Well, who taught me that this was right? And we'll never go and search that out. Who taught me that this way of doing things was okay? When did I accept that this way of doing things was okay? And the whole time the Bible's been here, God's been said, I don't like this. He's already determined that it's wrong. He's already made a decision And I guess that's one thing that we don't really get into. God has already made his decision about what he feels is right, what he feels is wrong. But somehow we got this thing in our mind that now it's about our decision about how we feel if we think something's bad or we think something's right or think something's wrong. Don't adjust or repent and get our minds onto what God sees, what God has determined, or God's decision. And that's a problem. That is a problem. Okay? We won't adjust our minds to God's opinion. We will run our mouth, have attitude, do whatever until people accept our opinion. Until it's understood, I'm not going to leave my opinion. I'm going to keep pushing my way until everybody goes by my notion of what I feel is right, wrong, excessive, too much, not enough. We always want everybody around us to be about how we feel, but we don't get into how God feels, into God's opinion. And God has a problem with this. All right? God has a problem with this. All right? Definition number 7 from the Webster's 1820 Dictionary for judgment. It says, in Scripture, the spirit of wisdom and prudence, enabling a person to discern right and wrong, good and evil. So in Scripture, judgment is the spirit of wisdom, which is dealing with what? Prudence, which is obviously coming from what? The spirit of wisdom and prudence is obviously coming from God's opinion. It's obviously coming from God's notion. It's obviously coming from God's determination and God's decision of what real wisdom is, of what real prudence is. It says enabling a person to discern right and wrong, good and evil. But it's based on God's opinion, especially from the Scriptures. Not our opinion, not how we see it, or whoever it is that we idolize, how they see it. That's why it must not be that bad. From the in the garden, brothers and sisters, in the garden. Talking about the Garden of Eden. Didn't Satan come to the woman? He said, so you're not eat of all the trees that are in the garden? She said, we may eat freely of all the trees in the garden, but the tree that's in the midst of the garden may we not eat. Yes, you shall surely die. And what does Satan say? You shall not surely die. But God does know that in the day you eat thereof, you're going to be I'm not sure what that's about. Somebody's trying to add a device to our Wi-Fi, I guess. Somebody got a new phone or a new tablet or something. Anyway, a person to discern right and wrong, good and evil. All right? So if we keep that in mind, brothers and sisters, if we do keep that in mind and continue on with today's class, as I had to scroll all the way back down now. Scroll. We get to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 22. We get to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 22, and it says, you shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell in, spew you not out. So God is telling, for that 40 years, we were in the wilderness. Hey, we learned God's opinion, God's notions, God's determination of what he determines to be right and wrong. And we've learned that. And he's telling the Israelites, now keep my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein, spew you not out. To spew means like to vomit. Like, you know, when you're really sick, and it's that projectile vomit that is coming out with such force. It's not just the kind of that, like, you just kind of throw up in your mouth and then you're able to kind of just let it out over the toilet. That projectile vomit, I mean, it's shooting across the car. It's shooting across the bed. All right? That when it hits the wall, it splashes. So it says that the land, whether I bring you to dwell therein, spew you not out. Okay? From that, let's go to Leviticus chapter 25, verse 18. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 25, verse 18. It says, wherefore, ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety. Brothers and sisters, I went over this on last Wednesday, so I'm not gonna dive all back into this right here, but damn. If the Israelites would go ahead and do God's statutes and keep God's judgments, and we do God's judgments, that we would dwell in the land in safety. We'd have nothing to worry about. We would have nothing to worry about while in the promised land, in God's house. All right? So we covered that on Wednesday. We covered that last Wednesday. Moving on with today. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 15. Actually, we're going to Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 14. All right? We're going to go to Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 14 and 15. All right? And what we're going to be dealing with right now is the punishment for disobedience. The punishment, the consequences for not keeping all of God's judgments, all of God's decisions, all of God's notions, all of what God determines to be wrong or what God determines to be right. Because we didn't keep that, there's a penalty. There was a penalty that happened to the Israelites. That's going to continue to happen with us today for not keeping God's opinion. Or keep trying to force our own opinion. All right? Leviticus chapter 26, verse 14 and 15. All right? And I'm going to be reading this first from the King James Version. I'm going to read this first from the King James Version, and it says, but if you will not hearken unto me, and when I do all these commandments, and even despise all my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, said you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant. Listen to what's being said, brothers and sisters. Please listen to what's being said. This is a consequence to the Israelites. I mean, it seems like it's in pretty plain English, but we're going to read the same passage in several different versions. That hopefully one of these versions of these words, it might help resonate in a person's mind. So I'm going to read the King James once again. I'm going to just read it straight through and without trying to be, you know, let my shock and awe come out of my mouth. So in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 14 and 15, it says, but if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, that we're going to break God's covenant. That was the King James Bible, right? For Leviticus chapter 26. Verse 14 and 15. Let's look at this same passage from the Bible in Basic English. Let's look at this very same passage from the Bible in Basic English, Leviticus chapter 26, verses 14 and 15. Check it out. But if you do not give ear to me and do not keep all these my laws, and if you go against my rules, and if you have hate in your souls for my decisions, and you do not do all my orders, but go against my agreements. Brothers, I'm trying to read this. I'm going to read this in several different versions, this passage in several different versions. Hopefully that some of these words might help resonate with your comprehension, wherever your comprehension might be at. All right? And I'm not saying that as a slight. I'm not doing it as a slight to anybody. As an assault on anybody's IQ or whatever. I'm trying to hopefully read this in some words that are more easy to be understood for wherever your mind might be at, that you might be, that some of this of God's word might sink in. All right? So in the King James, they translate it as, if your soul abhor my judgments. All right? The Bible in Basic English. And if you go against my rules, and if you have hate in your souls for my decisions, and you do not do all my orders, but go against my agreement. Brothers and sisters, we read in Amos chapter 9, verse 3, how can you walk together except you be agreed? How can we walk with God if we don't agree with God? If God's decisions we don't agree with, how is God going to walk with us then? If God's decision about same-sex sexual activities, if God says that's an abomination, he can't stand it, it's disgusting, and that's his decision, that's his determination that that is something disgusting, that the Creator did not make two males to have a desire to lay down because they can't reproduce. And God said, that is an abomination. He can't stand that. But we come back and like, no. What about free love? Why would you be mad at the fact that somebody actually found love? And who cares? So what if it's same sex? They found love. So why are you so against it? God, you're wrong. And you can see the passion people put into coming against somebody who reads the scriptures, Leviticus 20:13, that says blatantly, if a man lay down with another man as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. Their blood should be upon them. They should surely be put to death. God's giving us his determination, his decision about same-sex intercoupling. He's against it. It's an abomination. It makes him sick. He can't stand it. That's his decision. For us to come back now and get mad, especially when the Bible verses come out, where we actually now get a chance to read God's determination, do you see how quick people are to get mad, angry, and defensive? And throwing a temper tantrum until everybody's going to accept that, no, because if I am gay or homosexual or queer or part of the alphabet community, that I'm going to protest and I'm going to go off as much as I possibly can until you accept my opinion that same-sex couplings is okay, that transgender is okay, that transvestite, that trans period is acceptable. And in the eyes of God, is not. And now we despise, we abhor, now we hate God's decisions? That's a problem, y'all. And I'm just using the gay agenda just off the top. There's so many other things that when we actually get into this book, that a person can fight vehemently against. If it's about some of the other topics that get covered, a man had more than one wife. In this society, especially among minorities, hail to the nah. Unless we're getting to the point now where if a female has more than one man, she's living her best life. You right, you go, girl. That's good. You right about that. Okay. Yeah, girl. You have you one man that pays your bills. I guess that's the one who pays the bills is going to be I don't know, Jeff, I guess. But the one who comes and gives you that good loving, that good loving, we'll call him Rodney. Yeah, you got to have a Rodney. Now, Rodney can't really keep a job, but, woo, that boy can lay it down. He's a roughneck. Like who was that? MC Light wants a roughneck. Okay. So you got one paying your bills. You got the roughneck that's laying pipe. And you got another one who kind of tickles you or deals with you intellectually, I guess. And that's the mentality of women today. That's the agenda pushed today. That's against God. That's against God's decisions. But people abhor God's decisions to push their own agenda and push their own ways. Just another example. Another example is God is not with interracial marriages. He's not with different nationalities that of the nations he created. And let me specify that. If you're an Israelite, remember the Israelites are made up of 12 different tribes. Judah, Benjamin, Levi, Simeon, Zebulun, Ephraim, Manasseh, Gad, Reuben, Asher, Dali, Issachar. All right? The so-called Negroes, West Indians, Puerto Ricans, Haitians, Dominicans, Cubans, North American Indians, Seminole Indians, Argentinians, Chileans, Brazilians, Colombians, Panamanians, so-called Mexicans. Those of Negroid and Indian descent, all right? Those are Israelites on the Western Hemisphere, okay? Marriage, intermarriage among any one of those people with any one of those people, God ain't got no problem with. But now, interracial marriage between, interracial marriage between a Chinese and a Japanese, God's not with. Even though they look the same, they are two different nationalities. Biblically, they're two different nationalities. One are the people of Moab, another people are the people of Ammon. God's against them having interracial marriages. They're different nations. He's not with that. God separated the nations. That's Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 7. But to come back and have this idea, no, it's about free love, and wherever you find love, go for it, get it, hold on to it, no matter who, what, where, when. Come on, y'all, that's against God's decisions. That's against God's opinion. But people will fight for that because it goes with their opinion. Now, they abhor God's decisions. They abhor God's way of doing things. This is critical, y'all. These points, I'm covering some real obvious, over-the-top ones. There's a lot more internal decisions that God has. There's a lot more internal determination that God has that people refuse to want to follow the way God does things. They refuse to follow what he says, not just on the surface, but inner man, the inner person that God's got a real issue with. All right? So that's the Bible in basic English. I'm going to read it one more time. And the passage I'm reading from is Leviticus chapter 26, verse 14 and 15. Now, again, this is the Bible in basic English. It says, but if you do not give ear to me and do not keep all these my laws, and if you go against my rules, and if you have hate in your souls for my decisions, and you do not do all my orders, but go against my agreements? Come on, I mean, I'm trying to make this clear. When we go to the Beeren Study Bible, okay, the Beeren Study Bible, this is the same passage, which is Leviticus chapter 26, verse 14 and 15, but we're going to now read the same passage from the Beeren Study Bible. And this one it says, if, however, you fail to obey me and to carry out all these commandments, and if you reject my statutes, despise my ordinances, and neglect to carry out all my commandments, and so break my covenant. Brothers and sisters, this notion, I'm going to use that word only because I read it for the definition of judgments, this notion in the world that God knows there's too many commandments to keep, so we ain't got to keep them no more, that is so ridiculous. That is so asinine. That's such an evil, wicked thing. There's too many commandments to keep, so God understands we can't do this. We ain't got to keep none of them no more. I got some sound bites, y'all. I got some sound bites. Where we at? I knew I was going to need it today. Well, not need it, but be able to use it. Check it out.
Hell no, till the no, no, no. Hell till the no, till the no, 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 no.
No, mm-mm, mm-mm, no, 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 hell no, 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 I refuse, no.
Yeah, that there's too many commandments to keep. It's only going to be too many commandments to keep if the commandments and decisions go against your opinion. It goes against what you feel you want to do and what you feel is right or feel is wrong. But God said, this is part of the agreement of him being our God. This is part of the agreement, the contract. It's so funny how, you know, as my phone just updated yesterday, and TikTok just sent out a new update. And you go through the terms of service and the service agreement, and none of us go and read all of that about what it takes. If you get a brand new phone at T-Mobile or whatever, there's a contract, a long-ass contract that you got to sign that none of us read, that you got to sign. How is it we can agree to every – on a contract, we can agree to every last thing, the small print, and we don't even read that. We can agree to that, and that's acceptable. Have God's commandments contained in the first five books of the Bible, and now the notion is, or the mentality is, there's too many laws to keep. There's too many commandments to keep. It's too much. How many laws are in the U.S. Constitution? I got to look this up. I am curious. How many laws in the Constitution? Okay, I must be doing this wrong. It says the United States Constitution has 27 amendments. All right, the first 10 amendments are known as the Bill of Rights and were ratified in 1791. The 27th Amendment, also known as the Congressional Compensation Act of 1789, states that any law that changes the salary of members of Congress can only take effect after the next election of the House of Representatives. That's funny. How many laws in the state ? So I'm just going to go here. So I'm living in Texas right now. I'm going to ask Google, how many laws in the state of Texas for 2024? It says here 30 new laws will take effect in Texas on January 24th. These laws include, so we have just 30 new laws that are taking place, but it's just only telling me new laws. It's not telling me how many laws there are. I don't even know how to ask that question, y'all. I don't even know how to ask the question. I know this. There's a question here in Google. It says, what are the 774 laws in Texas? It says the Texas legislature passed 774 laws in 2023 that will take effect on September 1st. The laws cover a vast range of topics, including transgender rights, street racing, healthcare, and more. Below are 30 of the noteworthy laws in place. I hope y'all, this is, I typed the question, how many laws in the state of Texas? And that led me to a subcategory of what are the 774 laws in Texas? So in Texas alone, it says the Texas legislature passed 774 laws in 2023. Did y'all hear this? In 2023, the state of Texas passed 774 laws in the year 2023. 774 laws were passed in 2023. I don't know how many have been passed before then, but just in the year 2023, there were 774. With another 30 that started January 1st, that's over 804 laws that have been passed in the state of Texas just in the year 2023 and 2024. Over 800 laws. So this, I guess this is my question, y'all. Yeah. I know it's everybody sees where I'm going with this. How is it a person is supposed to be responsible if you're in the state of Texas for the 800 laws of what it takes to be a resident in the state of Texas, but the 613 laws that God gave in the Old Testament was too much, so God came back and erased that and just now it's about how you feel? How is the state of Texas able to pass 774 more laws in 2023, and ain't nobody bitching complaining about it's too many laws? Ain't nobody protesting that's too much. There's too many laws. How is a person supposed to be perfect that God knows that man can't be perfect, so God did away with all the laws of the Old Testament? What? But yet in 2023, the state of Texas can pass 774 laws that a citizen, a resident of Texas, is supposed to be responsible for? There is no way in hell that makes sense. There is absolutely no way, unless you're just a person that hates God so much that is reasonable to you. But to follow God's decisions in the Bible, to follow God's determinations from what the book said, where it's written down in the book already, in a place that says, on their money and God we trust, in a place that the president swears in on the Bible. But now somehow, God's judgments, God's decisions, God's determination is too much. So it's about you still being able to follow what you want to follow, but yet you better not do it in the state of Texas. Because in the state of Texas, just for the year 2023, 774 laws were passed in the Texas state legislature. Come on. I'm going to ask how many federal laws there are, if I can even ask that question. How many FEDER federal laws are in the United States? And it says, according to Wikipedia, Congress has enacted more than According to Wikipedia, Congress has enacted more than 30,000 statutes since 1789. However, some say that the United States has the most laws in history and that it produces more new laws and regulations than most countries do in decades. So for a place that's supposed to be the land of the free, the home of the brave, freedom of religion, the pursuit of happiness, the American Congress, since 1789, has enacted more than 30,000 statutes, 30,000 laws. God gave the Israelites 613. And that's too much? 613 is too much? That the agreement that God established with the Israelites, keep all my statutes and my judgments. But if you get to the point where you despise my rules, you despise my orders, and you don't want to keep my agreement, break your agreement with TikTok, you'll be kicked off. Break your agreement with Facebook, they can suspend you and kick you off. Break your agreement with the phone company, they can stop your disconnect your phone. But come back now and don't agree with God's orders, decisions, his way of doing things, and God has got to be more understanding, and God has to give you a chance to explain yourself? How does that make sense? The only way that would make sense is to a wicked person who really does not love God and only wants to push their own agenda. Oh, the agenda that they learn from their family or learn from society or learn from the people they hate, they choose to associate themselves with. I'm tempted to say true Satanist. Yeah, I went there. So now, getting back to these notes, right? Again, I know I got about 20 minutes left, but damn. So the Leviticus 26, verse 14 through 15, for the Berean Study Bible, if, however, you fail to obey me and to carry out all these commandments, reject my statutes, despise my ordinances, and neglect to carry out all my commandments, and so break my covenant. Come on, y'all. We fail to obey, to carry out all these commandments, reject my statutes, despise my ordinances, and neglect to carry out all my commandments, and so break my covenant. Come on, y'all. Now we're going to check out the English Standard Version. That was the Berean Study Bible. So far, we read from the King James. We read from the Bible Basic English. We read from the Berean Study Bible. Now we're going to read the ESV, the English Study Bible, the English Study Version. But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments, but break my covenant. If we will not listen, we will not do all these commandments. If you spurn my statutes, I'm with y'all. What the hell does spurn mean? Let me copy paste. Can that wait just 15 minutes while I'm doing class or? Can that wait 15 minutes while I'm doing class because it's in the background? Or does it just have to go right now?
No, it doesn't. I'm sorry.
A definition of spurn has multiple meanings. As a verb, spurn means to reject something with disdain and contempt. It's not only that you disdain it, like no, I'm just gonna listen. You have words behind why you disdain it. You have an attitude behind why we can't stand God's commandments and God's decisions. If we spurn, I mean, we reject with disdain and contempt. It says spurn can also mean to read sharply or heavily, to mean to retread sharply or heavily upon, or to trample. Right? Spurn can also mean to stumble or to kick. Good Lord. Spurn can also mean to swallow, to wrap. Obviously, that God ain't dealing with that. That we spurn, we kick, we trample sharply, we tread upon sharply and heavily upon. We trample upon. We reject something with disdain and contempt. We make sure the attitude is there to let the person know just how we cannot stand his decision and his way of doing things. That's what means to spurn, y'all. So when we read this passage, Leviticus 26, 14 and 15, from the ESV, from the English Study the English Standard Version, but if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules, you will not do all my commandments, but break my covenant. All right? That's Leviticus chapter 26, verses 14 and 15. All right? That he's laying the foundation. God is definitely laying the foundation for us here. Let's jump down to Leviticus chapter 26, verse 24. We could read this whole chapter, but we're not going to. I'm going to try and dive in and out and get key points, all right? For Leviticus chapter 26, verse 24, it says, then will I also walk contrary unto you. I'm going back to the King James Version, y'all. I'm going back to the King James Version. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 24. Then will I also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. So if we get to this point where we're going to spurn, we're not going to pay attention to God's judgments. We abhor God's decisions. We hate God's decisions. We're going to trample and reject with an attitude the way God does things, the way God thinks, the way God sees things, so we can just do things on our own. Verse 24, then will I also walk contrary unto you. Okay, so who started this? We did. We're not going to do it the way God wants it done. We're not going to respect God's decisions, God's determination. Then will I also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. Cool. Now I'm going to get you seven times more. I guess it's kind of like the mentality. If you hit me with your fist, I'm going to hit you with a stick. The stick, I'm going to hit you with a bat. If you hit me with a bat, I'm gonna hit you. I'm gonna hit you with a gun. If you hit me with a gun, I'm gonna hit you with a cruise missile. I guess it's the mentality of like if we're gonna be disrespectful to God and we're being disrespectful first, God's gonna come back now and show us what it means to be disrespectful. If we're gonna reject God, then God's gonna come back and show us what it means to be rejected seven times more. God didn't start this, y'all. We did. All right, let's jump down. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 27. And if you will not for all this, after he now punishes for seven times more for rejecting his way of doing things. Now, mind you, from verse 15, or actually 16 down to 23, God already lays out a list of consequences that we would be going through for at first not adhering to, not obeying, and not following all his statutes, laws, commandments. And then he was going to do certain things. And if we still weren't going to listen to that, then we get to verse 24. Now he's going to have to increase it seven times. From what consequences that he first laid out, and if that didn't work, now he's got to increase it seven times more. That's verse 24. Jumping to verse 27 now. Jumping to verse 27. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me. So now he done struck us seven times more. First he got us for being ignorant. That was supposed to work, but that didn't work. Then he had to increase it seven times more. Now after he increased it seven times more, now he's going to come back and check, okay? And if that didn't work, now in verse 27, and if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I will chastise you seven times for your sins. Mad yet, y'all, the first two times. Now, he's going to deal with us in fury. How do people say? There's levels to this shit. There's levels to this. Come on, y'all. Now we get to, in verse 27, we get his, or 28, we get his fury. Now he's getting furious. Now we're going to, and then he from 29 down to 39. He's talking about all the stuff how much more, and what kind of details there's going to be against the Israelites in his fury for us to reject his way of doing things, his opinion, his determinations, and then we trample over his decisions, over his opinions. We stomp, we kick his decisions. So now he's going to deal with us in fury. jump down now to verse 40. Let's jump down now to verse 40. To Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40. 40 and 41. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers. So now he says, if we're going to come back now and confess we've been wrong, if we're going to acknowledge we have been wrong about how we've looked at and dealt with his laws, his statutes, his opinion, his outlook, we have to confess this. If we shall confess, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, and the people that we learned this madness from, they were wrong also, even though they were my dad, even though it was my mom, even though it was my grandfather, even though it was Ice Cube. God looked up to him as a rapper. Even though it was a Public Enemy, even though it was DJ Quick, whoever it might have been, I looked up to them. They were wrong. My dad looked up to him. If it was how Jay-Z got his wealth, if it was how Rick Ross got his wealth, if it was how Steve Stout got his wealth, if it was how people went to college and university and got degrees, going against God, that it was wrong. We had to confess that they were wrong. Listen, y'all. We're in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, that we've been doing God wrong. Not that God's been doing us wrong. We've been doing God wrong. We've trespassed against him. You know what's funny? It's like when you read about a narcissist or watch videos about a narcissist. A narcissist will get mad at you for reacting to what they did first. The fact that you reacted to something they started, they'll get mad at you because you reacted to something that they started. So that now the argument doesn't, it's still not about what they initially did. Now the argument is about how you reacted to what they did. Well, if we look here with God, God is saying, until we confess that we trespassed against him first, and our fathers, whoever it is that we looked up to, have trespassed or went against him first, and that I'm reading on, Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me. Verse 41. And that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them unto the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity. We keep wanting to put this as a, when we victimize ourselves, we always want to make it seem like it's never our fault. We're just misunderstood. No one's taking the time to understand what we've been through, what we're going through, and that if a person would just take the time to see where we're coming from, that maybe they might see that, like my mom told me, I got too big of a heart. I love too hard, and that's the problem. How is that the problem when we keep trespassing against God? We keep trampling underfoot his decisions and his opinion and his way of doing things. How is it we have a too big of a heart? You know what? Maybe if you're looking at this where it says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, if you're referring to your heart being too big from that perspective, God can work with you. If you're acknowledging that your heart is too wicked, is desperately wicked above all things, now God can work with you. But if you're trying to say it as the victim, then no, you're wrong. You're dead wrong. I got to find that loop. All right? Let's look at Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40 from the Bible of Basic English. All right? From Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 40 and 41. You know what? Let me get this in the East Ward. Let me get this in the East Ward. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40. Let me pull this up. To the BBE, right? The Bible based in English. So for Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40 and 41, it says, now this is the Bible in basic English. And it says, and they will have grief for their sins and for the sins of their fathers. So we actually have grief for what we've done wrong. Not grief because I've been punished and I'm the victim. No. We have grief because our sins have done this to my decision, my choices have brought me here, and I've been wrong. Verse 40, and they will have grief for their sins and for the sins of their fathers when their hearts were untrue to me and they went against me. That's why I had to go here. And I'm trying to get some of God's words and God's inflections. God is saying, well, we have grief. And then when we confess that our hearts were untrue to God and that we went against God, verse 41 from the Bible Basic English, so that I went against them and sent them away into the land of their haters. If then the pride of their hearts be broken and they take the punishment of their sins, that we accept, I deserve this. Now God's ready to work with us. But we still get the thing in our minds that if I keep being stubborn, God's going to see he's wrong. Everybody around me is going to see that they're wrong and I'm right. How much more stubborn can a person be? How much more prideful can a person be? And he said, what in verse 41, what did he say he's looking for? If then the pride of their hearts is broken and they take the punishment of their sins. That we brought this upon ourselves because we were untrue to God. Us and our fathers, our way of doing things has been untrue, wrong, against God. So everything I'm going through, I deserve. Maybe I deserve. That's Tank. His faggot ass. Right? That's the Bible. Now, we have 10 seconds left. I'm going to go over the 2-hour mark just a little bit. I'm going to go over the 2-hour mark just a little bit. Now we look to the Brenton Study Bible, right? Let's go to the Brenton Study Bible. Where you at? All right? Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40 and 41 from the Brenton Study Bible. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40, it says, and they shall confess their sins and the sins of their fathers that they have transgressed and neglected me, and that they have walked perversely before me, and I walked with them with a perverse mind, and I will destroy them in the land of their enemies. Then shall their uncircumcised heart be ashamed, and then they shall acquiesce in the punishment of their sins. I don't know if it's going to give me the definition of acquiesce. Acquiesce, to rest satisfied or apparently satisfied, or to rest without opposition and discontent, to finally now accept rest, just accept without opposition, to go through the punishment and that's to be finally, this is bullshit, I don't deserve to be here, this is wrong. You know how we mumble under our breath and murmur under our breath? I can still keep trying to justify that distance, that when you get the wrong one. That's not acquiescence. All right? To acquiesce is to rest satisfied. I deserve this. All right, come with me. I brought this on myself. Let me go ahead and just deal with this. To rest without opposition and discontent, usually implying previous opposition, whereas previously I had opposition, uneasiness, dislike. But now I'm going to go through this without opposition. Now I'm going to have the ultimate reading with the definition, but ultimate compliance or submission as to acquiesce in the dispensations of providence. Definition number two of acquiesce, to assent to upon conviction, as to acquiesce in an opinion, that is, to rest satisfied of its correctness or propriety. Now, you know what? This is, for me going through this, I deserved it, and this is right. This is proper. That I and my fathers and people I looked up to and people I learned from, they were dead wrong. And you know what? Not just were the people I looked up to wrong. I have been wrong. In my opinion, I have been one trampling over God's rules, over God's feelings, over God's decisions. I'm not paying attention to it. I've been untrue to God, and now I deserve this. When we get to that point, brothers and sisters, he's ready to work with us. Right? He's ready to work with us. Just a few more. That was the Brenton. Now we're going to check out the Bieran Study Bible, the Bieran Study Bible for the same passage. The Bieran Study Bible for the same passage, Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40 and 41. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40 from the Bieran Study Bible. And it says, but if they will confess their iniquity and that of their fathers in the unfaithfulness that they practiced against me. Are we listening to how this is being translated? Is this starting to ring a bell? But if they will confess their iniquity and that of their fathers in the unfaithfulness that they have practiced against me. When we confess, we have been unfaithful and practicing being unfaithful to God. Reading on for the Bieran Study Bible. From the top. But if they will confess their iniquity and that of their fathers and the unfaithfulness that they have practiced against me, by which they have also walked in hostility toward me. Verse 41. And I acted with hostility toward them and brought them into the land of their enemies. And if their uncircumcised hearts will be humbled, and they will make amends for their iniquity. We had to make amends, not God. Not God. That was the Bieran Study Bible. Now we're going to take a look at the Common English Version. All right? Now we'll take a look at the Common English Version, the CEV. For Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40 and 41. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40 from the Common English Version. Then suppose you realize that I turned against you and brought you to the land of your enemies, because both you and your ancestors had stubbornly sinned against me. If you humbly confess what you have done, and start living right. Now, for whatever reason, they cut out verse 40, 41. They cut out verse 41. It says, see, 26 and 40. Yeah, we're there. All right? Basically, just repeating the same thing. Okay? Coming back now to my notes, it's on us. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 42 now from the King James. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 42 from the King James. It says, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember. And I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and they shall enjoy and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 43. I am curious what this says in some of the other versions, so let's get it. From the A Faithful Version Bible, from Leviticus chapter 26, verse 43, right, it says, the land also shall be forsaken by them and shall enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies waste without them, and they shall accept the punishment of their iniquities because they despised my judgments and because their soul hated my statutes. Come on, y'all. All these things keep happening to us because of us. And now it's funny. It's saying that the land of Israel has had more rest with the Gentiles being on the land, with Esau, the Edomites, the Smahats being on the land, than when we, the Israelites, were on the land. That is simply amazing to conceptualize. As wicked as the so-called white man is, and the Arabs that are over there in our land, we're going all the way back to since we've been kicked out of the land, for the land to lie waste, it's enjoying more of its Sabbaths while we've been gone than when we were there. Damn. From the ASV, the American Standard Version, it says, for Leviticus 26:43, the land also shall be left by them and shall enjoy its Sabbaths while it lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity because they rejected mine ordinances and their soul abhorred my statutes, because we have rejected God's ordinances. From the Bible based in English, and the land, while she is without them, will keep her Sabbaths, and they will undergo the punishment of their sins, because they were turned away from my decisions, and in their soul, and their souls was hate for my laws. Damn, y'all. From the Brenton Study Bible, and I will remember the land, and the land shall be left of them. Then the land shall enjoy her Sabbaths when it is deserted through them, and they shall accept the punishment of their iniquities because they neglected my judgments, and in their soul loathed my ordinances. Let me one or two more of these here. The common English version. And let it rest during the time that you are in a foreign country, paying for your rebellion against me and my laws. Oh. Why are we in these foreign countries, in these foreign lands? Because we're paying for our rebellion against God and his laws. That's from the Common English Version Bible. And for the ESV, English Standard Version, it says, but the land shall be abandoned by them and enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. And they shall make amends for their iniquity because they spurned my rules and their soul abhorred my statutes. It's a common theme here, y'all. All right? It's a common theme. Going back to my notes, jumping down now to verse 46, Leviticus chapter 26, verse 46, in the King James Version. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 46. These are the statutes and the judgments and the laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that this was only 3 months after we came out of the Red Sea? The reason I stress that or bring the point out. If we if you understand the Bible timeline and the chronology of why this is important, it was not God's intention that we would be in the wilderness for 40 years until the adults that had came out of Egypt, had escaped Egypt, dropped dead. That wasn't the plan. The plan was for them come out of Egypt, go through the Red Sea, we get to Mount Sinai, we hear the words of God, then we go on to the Promised Land. Those adults that actually saw, lived in Egypt, lived the slavery and horrors of Egypt, that they would now be able to enjoy the Promised Land, enjoy the promise that God had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and enjoy wealth and health beyond their wildest imaginations. But because of our decisions within, now I'm gonna do the timeline. I'm gonna figure it out. How long did it take from the crossing of the Red Sea, our rejection of God, to where the 40 years started? Damn. How much rebellion and stubbornness and hatred did we show God about his way of doing things? That now the time got extended 40 years until those adults that came out of Egypt should drop dead. Now, if that's what happened to our foreparents coming out of Egypt and from refusing to change and then getting to the point where not only refusing to change, but despising, openly despising and trampling and kicking over God's way of doing things. How much more now do we think that now living here in the year 2024, are we going to be able to keep the same mentality? That now God's got to accept our way of looking at things, our way of doing things, and us not showing appreciation for him saving us? I don't want to feel that. So I'm going to end up with that. I'm going to end this class today with that right there, y'all. Who? Thank everybody for tuning in. Please check out class tonight on YouTube, either with starting at 7 p.m. Central Standard Time with the Stream of Wisdom, Houston, Texas, or at 7:30 with the Sport of Truth, San Antonio. All right, starting at 7:30. Both those will be available on YouTube. Or you can actually visit the classroom. Right? As we get ready for the 31st, being when we're going to have the dinner here with the Sport of Truth, the Passover dinner, Sunday, March 31st, to enjoy the Passover. All right, with that, brothers and sisters, thank everybody for tuning in. Hopefully you got a little something out of this. And with that, we're going to say shalom.
All right.
That was the wrong one. Shalom.
Should my
Yeshua, you have. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our power, Yahweh.